Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's having a great day today. Today we're back up in the Galilee area again, and Jesus, So today we're going to be in Cana again. And start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much, Lord, for this day and this time together. Get to spending your word, and that you can help me to see something new and maybe share it with the others to help us to see your divine insight into things. Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Today we're back. We're still in John 4, and today we're going to look at another miracle. Well, I'm going to take a little side route too today because there are some things that I learned recently to add to. Our last visit to Cana, so I thought I'd pick this opportunity to mention a couple other things I've learned recently that are kind of interesting. We'll start off here in verse 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So as we remember from last time, he had gone down to Jerusalem, and that was the time that he spoke with Nicodemus, as you remember, and that he also got a little upset because of the money changers in the temple. So that's the general time frame we're talking about. So this is just after that. And remember, he on his way back up to Galilee, he went to Samaria. So now we're back up in the Galilean area. And Galileans are see a new side to him. So they're they welcomed him back, and this is a reminder of the feast. That was back in John 2:23, just a little refresher. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. So that's the feast that they're talking about. It was Passover. So this would be sometime in the spring. You know, Passover is really close to what we call Easter. It's in that same general time frame. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. There's a couple of things here I want to address. It's where the major part of the message is today. Is that, first off, I'll mention that where he turned water into wine. And as a refresher, I'm just going to review a couple of the verses over there. It was in John 2 at the beginning. So John 2, 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now keep an eye on that third day. I found that not only as a reference, I think, to the time that the Lord was had been crucified to his resurrection, but the third day also has a interesting meaning that we'll address here in a few minutes. That I found fascinating coming up, and that I'll just mention that that almost all marriages in Israel at this time frame were on the third day, and I'll explain why here in a minute. It was typically a Tuesday. It's Monday. Sunday was the first day. Monday the second day, and Tuesday the third day. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." found this verse still fascinating. By the way, woman in this time frame, the term can be sounding a little derogatory to us, but actually the Greek word is, I don't remember exactly what it was. It was, I brought it up when we were in this chapter before. Let's see if I can see it real quick. Okay, well, that's not super important, but it basically translates to something like ma'am, or it's a respectful way of addressing a woman. And the fact that he says, mine hour is not yet come, it's in reference to what I'm going to bring up, and I think it has something to do with, it's symbolic of him dying on the cross and the resurrection period of time, and that's why he says, my hour is not yet come. Oh, it's not time for that yet. His mother said unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Another interesting note that I learned recently, that you'll notice that most of the people at the wedding didn't know what Jesus did, turning the water into wine, but the servants knew. And I find that fascinating. As a as we go further through John, you're going to see that he seems to let people in the lower echelons of servitude things that that those in the higher ups don't get to see. And of course, and there was set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews. And that's the part I want to explain a little bit further too. The purifying of the Jews was a was something I wasn't real familiar with, but through another Bible study I found out some more about it, so I thought I'd share it with you. So back to the third day thing. In Genesis 1:9, you're going to see this is during the creation, and if you remember that the first day God made light, and the second day, and he blessed it. And the second day, he did something and didn't bless it. He just made it. And then, which ended up being on the third day, there was actually two things he made, and he blessed them both. And this is why most weddings are done on the third day. In Jewish tradition, because on the third day is when God gave a double blessing. And I never knew this until recently. So I thought I'd review the third day and why it's a double blessing. So in Genesis 1:9, it says, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And so it was. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit. Take note of the tree yielding fruit. That's a term that Jesus uses somewhat often in his as he speaks. Kind of thing to remember about yielding fruit. Has a double meaning. And the evening and the morning were the third day. So if you notice in there was two blessings he gave. On verse 10, he says, and it was good. And where was the other one? Verse 12, was it? Yep, and verse 12, it said, and it was good. So on the third day, there was a two things he blessed. So that's why to this day, most weddings in Israel happen on the third day, because it's the day of double blessing. So that's why the reference in that to the Canaan wedding being on the third day, and where that came from. So now on to the other thing, the water pots, if you mention, I mentioned back in verse 46, you know, they mentioned whether he made the water wine, and in Genesis 2:3, I think it was, no, it was verse 6, and they mentioned that the six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Now, I never knew, I understood this until recently. And it has to do with the red heifer that we've heard a lot of talk about lately. And basically, I'm going to review, it's in Numbers 19. I'm just going to review a small portion. It's actually the whole chapter. I think it even goes into chapter 20 of the whole history of, but I just wanted to bring up a brief amount to show you how they arrived at these ashes that they save from the red heifer. So in Numbers 19:1, we got, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein there's no blemish, and upon which never came a yoke. And ye shall give her under, and realize it's a female, which is a little unusual too. And ye shall give her under the Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and no one should slay her before his face. In other words, this is all done outside the camp, which is rather interesting. They slay it, they actually burn it, and everything is done outside the camp. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle it of the blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. So in other words, where he's standing outside the temple, he just takes the blood and he kind of like just sprinkles it in the direction of the temple. He's actually outside the temple. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. So the priest has to witness this whole thing. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh and water, and after he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe in his flesh and water, and shall be unclean until evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation is a purification for sin. And he that gathered the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening, and it shall be unto the children of Israel, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And he shall purify himself with it on the third day. Now, there's that third day again. And on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. So I found this all rather interesting. It goes on to explain there's more aspects to it. But basically they would use it for a sin cleansing. And the ashes would be mixed with water and placed into a stone jars that we were just talking about at the wedding of Cana. And they would be used to cleanse people from their sin when they had accidentally touched a dead body, or there's a few other things that I mentioned in Numbers 19, but they would use it for cleansing. So these water pots, these six water pots, would have been the storage of those ashes from those red heifers. They would do this down in the temple, but they would actually spread out some to the different synagogues in Israel so that people had it available for this cleansing, purification. So the purification that he mentioned those jugs were actually designed for sin. So I can see the symbology of turning them into wine. And so Jesus basically saying that he's offering his body at some point to save us from our sins as a ultimate purification of cleansing. And this thing about the third day, and we're going to see the seventh day also as a day that seems to have mark certain aspects. And I find that fascinating also, that it kind of indicative of the seventh day, the Sabbath, the rest period. I even kind of believe that it's also a reference to the Millennium Kingdom being the 7,000th year of existence since Adam. That's just a speculation on that last part. I can see now that we're approaching that time frame pretty quickly. And it's something I think about, that 7,000 years where we'll be clean and we'll be in our new bodies and we'll be purified. We'll be after the tribulation, of course, but we'll be in the rapture. It's going to be about 7 years before then. So I see that time frame coming. It's actually some that believe that it has to happen this year. But again, we don't know the day or the hour. So back to John, and I just want to bring that up when I saw that the wedding of Cana and the fact that they pointed out Cana. I found that kind of fascinating. So that was my review of the wedding at Cana. Now on to the nobleman's son. And back in John 4:48. And Jesus is talking to this nobleman's son, to the nobleman. And then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And I see this as this whole series of as a faith-based, in other words, Jesus is basically saying that I want to mention one other thing. I'll just finish reading this section. And Noah said unto her, sir, come down ere my child die. I think I missed some verses somewhere. Oh yeah, I missed verse 47. I just realized I missed. Okay. Well, so now we're back up in Cana. And let me start at verse 46 again. So Jesus came again in the Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So now we're in Cana, and this nobleman comes to meet Jesus. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Just something real quick about noblemen. Noblemen in this particular time frame were typically people that were had a position of authority. Usually they worked for the a government in some way, maybe even for the king himself, but at least for the governor of that area. So that's typically what the nobleman would mean. Maybe another way of saying like a mayor or a senator or a congressman, somebody who works within the government period and has a little bit of authority. And then Jesus goes on to say, then Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So it was he's kind of pointing out that that this nobleman wants Jesus to come to his son to heal him. And so Jesus is pointing out that, as you see in verse 50 here, the nobleman pleads with Jesus, that Jesus said unto him, 49, and the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. In other words, he's pleading with him. And I'm sure that many of us in our in our dealings with loved ones have done the same thing. We've pleaded with God. So God's going to answer his prayer here in verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believeth the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So this is the, it's somewhat brief, but you get the impression that this nobleman believed, or it says it right here, that he believed what Jesus says. And so he had faith that Jesus didn't have to come to where his son was to heal him. So it's a great faith verse. And I found it interesting that it seems that a lot of the non-Jews, typically a Gentile, may not be a Gentile, but somebody that's not of the typical, like the Pharisees in the temple, and a typical Jew, but just a man that cares for his son, reaching out to the Lord to save him. And with faith, he realized what Jesus said is true, so he had no reason to disbelieve him. And it brought to mind another time when Jesus did the same thing back in Matthew 8:8, where we have a centurion in this case, answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to them, Go, and they goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth. In other words, he's honoring God, that Jesus, that he knows Jesus has that same kind of ability, that he can just say the word and it's done. And of course, Jesus replies by saying that, and Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It's kind of a little bit of a plug against the Jews that they need a sign, but some of the others didn't need a sign. They had faith. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the utter darkness, and they shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same self hour. We're going to see the same thing here in John 4:51. And what's interesting is that this nobleman has so much faith that he didn't even go straight home. He was from Capernaum, and this is Cana, so it's a few miles away. But he actually stayed the night somewhere in this area and didn't go home until the next day. So that's how much faith he had that his son was now healed. So as he is now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. And then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And he himself believed and his whole house. And this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. I found something rather interesting, I guess, point out that, you know, we mentioned threes and sevens. You'll notice that he's actually counting the, when John wrote this, and you'll see at the end, he'll actually say that he picked these for a reason. There's actually only seven miracles that's mentioned in the Gospel of John. So it's kind of interesting, there's that seven again. So really emphasizing that threes and sevens seems to be emphasized a lot by John, as we'll see going forward. So that's all I had for today. And I've shown you pictures of Cana before. Let me see if I still have them in here. No, I don't have them on my... in here right at the moment. But tomorrow we're going to head into chapter 5. And another feast day coming up. So Jesus is back down in Jerusalem. So I'll Talk to you again then. And I hope everybody has a great day. We'll end with a prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for these words and for this guidance and this digging a little deeper into your word to see some insights that are very fascinating. And thank you, Lord, so much for the insights you give us. And may everyone have a great day today and be blessed. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. We'll talk to you all tomorrow.